Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, and I will pray for us, and we'll get straight into the passage. Let me pray for us. Father, I want to thank you that you speak and you reveal yourself in your word. I want to ask, Father, that you might be so gracious as to pour out your spirit upon our hearts and minds, so that we might begin to understand what you would have us learn, so that you might actually bring these words deep into our hearts, so that we might begin, as we read the scriptures, to love Jesus evermore. And so, Lord, help us see these truths, help us grasp it, and help us apply it. For we ask it for the glory of Jesus and our joy in him. In his name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles with us, those of you who have joined us this week, Ephesians is where we are landing for the next 2 months. And what happens in the book of Ephesians is, as you come to Ephesians chapter 5, what Paul is doing is he's beginning to unpack the transformed life of the Christian, the kind of transformation that Jesus brings about in terms of light and darkness. And that's what we want to do this evening. We want to look, this morning, we want to look at what it means to live really as children of light. And if you are here for the first time, or if you're a regular Grace Point, I often say this, we must constantly remind ourselves that in God's economy, there are only two realities. There are only two states in his eyes, in his world. Those who live in darkness and those who live in light, those are the two states. And accompanying those two states, a life of darkness and a life of light, really, is a pattern or a walk that reflects those two states or those two realities. And so what Paul is at pains to do for us in chapter 4 and chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians is to show us that until Jesus and his saving work comes about in our lives, we continue to live in darkness and we continue to walk in darkness. But when the gospel dawns into our hearts, when we come to know the Lord Jesus, our reality changes. We move from being children of darkness and we become children of light. And accompanying that comes a walk that reflects that light. And so the first thing I want us to do this morning is to be clear about this truth. The gospel saves and brings transformation. The gospel saves and brings transformation. Because in saving us, Jesus doesn't just bring us to life, he brings us to new life. And that's a truth that Christians don't often grasp. We're not just made alive in Jesus, we're brought to new life in the Lord Jesus. From being orphans and living as orphans to being adopted sons and living as sons and daughters in God's family. That's what chapter 1 was about. From being dead and living enslaved to our selfish desires in life to being made alive in Jesus and living to enjoy him forever. And that was chapter 2 of Ephesians. Now you think about it, tomorrow's Valentine's Day, isn't it? I don't know what you've planned with your boyfriend or girlfriend or husband or wife. I don't know what you've planned. But, you know, when you fall in love, your eyes are open, aren't they? Your eyes are open, and accompanying the opening of your eyes to what you now consider supreme beauty and worth and preciousness in your life, accompanying that is a new life. Live to pursue the one whose beauty has captivated you. A new life, live to please the one who suddenly become your treasure in life. And so things are never the same when you fall in love. Isn't that true? Right? Your life changes when you fall in love. And here we're reminded that it's the same when it comes to Jesus. When your eyes are open to Jesus, when your heart is awakened to him, when he saves you, he also brings what? Transformation. Things can never be the same if you've fallen in love with him. And Paul unpacks for us here what that transformation looks like in terms of darkness and light. So you have your Bibles. Notice verse 8. This is where he begins. The first thing Paul says that he reminds us of what we were and what we now are, before and after. That's what he's doing here. The two states that everyone lives under, the two realities that you belong to. Here it is, verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are what? You are light in the Lord. Now see what he says? Before Jesus saved you, he said, you were darkness. So deeply entrenched was the darkness in your life that he doesn't say you belong to the dark. He doesn't say you were living in darkness. He said you were darkness. Darkness permeated and filled you and so consumed you. You were darkness. That was the state you were in. Now, he's not just talking about the way you live, but your state. Now, if you've tracked along in Ephesians, you'll know that In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul has said that outside of Jesus, we were dead in our sins. Not having fainted, he says, you were dead. We were dead in our sins, under, he says, the rule of Satan, a slave to our selfish desires, and under the wrath of God. He says, that was the state of darkness you were in outside of Jesus. And then in chapter 4, verse 17-24, we saw that a bit last week, Paul said, your heart was hardened. So calcified was your heart that it was dead. You could not respond to God. Your mind was darkened, he said. You were living in ignorance, and you were living to pander to your self-centered desires in life. Chapter 4, verse 17-24, he says, that is the kind of darkness that so consumed you, he said, outside of Jesus. And so understand your state before you came to know Christ. But now, he says, what does he say in verse 8? You are light in the Lord. You haven't just come into the light, he says. The gospel has shone into your life. Light has dawned. You are now light. Now, it's Paul's way of saying your life has changed from the state of darkness to the state of light. Light in Jesus. A change has taken place. The light of the gospel has dawned in your heart, and it's that light that now begins to fill you and consume you. And it's that light that now begins to rule you from the inside out. That's what he's saying, right? It fills you. Now, what Paul is talking about there is what happens when you became a Christian. And you might not realize this. And so if you have your Bibles, have a look very quickly with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 really unpacks for us what it means when Paul says, you have become light in the Lord. You have become light in Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul explains the Christian life this way, or how people come to know Jesus. And he says, for the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has done what? Has shone in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God, the worth of God, the beauty of God, the majesty of God, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Now, what he's saying there is that before I came to know Jesus, everything else in my life, right? My heart was captivated to other lights in my life. My heart was consumed with other treasures in my life. I didn't see the light that Jesus was. And then the light of the Lord Jesus dawns, and the light of the gospel shines into my heart, and now I see Jesus in his unsurpassing glory. I see him in his unmatched beauty. I see him in his infinite worth. I see him in his unequaled power. I see him in his supremacy. And suddenly he has captivated my heart. He fills it. His light fills my light, outshining every other light in my life. That's what he's talking about. He becomes the sun that fills my horizon and I see nothing else. Isn't that what happens when you fall in love? That's what we're told here. You fall in love with Jesus. And he so fills you with his light. Which is why John chapter 8 verse 12 says, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. You know what that means? He's actually saying that there is nothing greater or more beautiful or more powerful or more magnificent than he is. He is the light of the world. There is no greater light. He is the sun. He is the morning star. Which is why he goes on to say, John chapter 8, verse 12, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You see? And so where the gospel has landed, where light has now shone in the heart, where Jesus and his light now rules, the most obvious result is, if he is the light of the world in your life, and that has dawned in your heart, what happens? It begins to overflow. It begins to radiate out. It begins to permeate your mind, your thoughts, your actions, your behavior, your life. And so, second half of verse 8, notice what he says. So, walk in the light. And bear, he says, verse 9, the fruit of the light. Notice what Paul goes on to say. Walk as children of light. And bear the fruit of light, because you are light. Now that the light of the gospel has dawned in your heart, bear the fruit of that light in your life. That's the logic that flows. Walk, therefore, as children of light. It's the reason why Jesus calls his disciples, notice the same thing that he calls himself. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus calls himself the light of the world. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 to 16, Jesus calls his disciples the light of the world. Isn't that interesting? Jesus says, I am the light of the world, in John 8:12. And then you get to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, and Jesus say of his disciples, he says to them, you are the light of the world. What a strange thing for him to say. And the reason why he says that is because where the light of the world has shone his light, there you will see a reflection of the light of the world. Because that's what consumes you, which is why he calls his disciples the light of the world. And so you read Matthew 5, verse 14 to 16, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. People don't light a lamp and cover it. People light a lamp and put it in a place where it can be seen, where it shines. And when it shines, people actually see the light of the glory of God, and they give thanks and they praise him. In fact, Jesus goes on, you know, in Matthew chapter 5, in chapter 5, he goes on all the way in chapter 7, and he says, a good tree bears good fruit and a bad tree bears bad fruit. It's his way of saying that where light has dawned, there will be fruit. That's obvious, isn't it? Because fruit is a revelation of what? Fruit is a revelation of what is within. Fruit is always a revelation of what you love, what so consumes your life, what you're obsessed with, what captivates you. And so the walk in our lives is a reflection of whether we know the light. And so here's the fruit of light. Notice verse 9. This is the fruit that the children of light bear. And he says three things, right? If we are children of light, we will bear fruit. We will give evidence of that light in our lives. And it will be seen in three things. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Those three things. And those three things, right, goodness, righteousness, and truth, are really a summary of everything Paul has said from verse 25 of chapter 4 all the way to chapter 5, verse 6. All those things. All the things we looked at last year, the new pattern of life, all those things. Goodness is a life that reflects a generosity towards others and other person-centeredness, just like Jesus. You saw that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, 27. Righteousness is a life that is committed to living God's way, to pursuing holiness and purity and obedience to God's way in our lives, instead of indulging in self-centeredness and selfishness. Just like Jesus, that's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19, and chapter 5, verse 3. Truth is a life that reflects integrity and honesty in speaking truthfully instead of the old way of life, filled with lies and deceit. Just like Jesus, that's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. You see? And so the question we're forced to ask ourselves, right, as believers, and it's good to do this because if we believe God speaks, we must respond. The question we are asked is, what's radiating in our lives? What's overflowing out in our lives? What are we reflecting as believers? Is there fruit? Is the fruit of light evident in our lives, you see? And what you radiate out in your life, your pattern of walk, your attitudes, your behavior, your speech, those things are reflection of who is the light of your life that has so captured you and captivated your heart. And I say it like this, grace that saves is grace that overflows. Righteousness that covers you is righteousness that's pursued in your life. Truth that's convicted you is truth that you live for in your life. The children of light bear the fruit of light. And so in a church like ours, in a Christian community, here's the challenge, isn't it? Some of us, we function like 60-watt light bulbs in the Christian life. Others, 100-watt light bulbs. Some, unfortunately, function like fireflies. You a little firefly? What we're called here to do is to function like supernovas. You know what a supernova is? The power of a million suns that shines true. Because what kind of light has dawned into our hearts? 2 Corinthians 4:6. The light of the glory of the knowledge of God, who is everything, who is the sun, who is the endless ocean. And he has landed in our hearts. He has the place of supremacy. And so here's the question, you see. What are people seeing in your life? What captivates you? A glimmer or a blinding light? Are they seeing the radiance of the sun who has captured our hearts? The brilliance of Jesus as the greatest treasure in our lives, who has shone in our hearts to save us? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? But Paul doesn't stop there. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 10. Because living as children of light is also seen in what? It's seen in the pursuit of a life given over to pleasing him. A life given over to seeking to please him. Who we seek to light in our lives is also a reflection of what kind of light captivates our heart. Isn't that right? who you consider the light of the world in your life will be who you seek to please in life. That's how life works. Paul says, walk as children of light and what? Verse 10. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Try to work out. If Jesus is your highest treasure, if he is the light of the world in your heart, if he fills you, it follows that you will do everything you can to discern, to work out, to find out what most pleases the Lord Jesus, because he is at the center of your life. Now, it's generally true, and I certainly believe this, it's generally true in life, whatever fills your heart, what you consider the light of the world in your life, will be who or what you live to please. Isn't that right? Bearing fruit in the Christian life is not just about what you do, it's also about who you seek to please, who you live to please. And so I want to say to you, live out the Christian life in obedience to the word, bear the fruit of goodness and righteousness and truth in your life, but seek to do it out of a heartfelt desire to please Jesus. Because understand this, and I wrote about this last year, not all of you read it, but some of you did. Understand this, seeking to bear fruit in the Christian life out of duty, out of obligation, without love, is a sin. Seeking to obey Jesus, right? Seeking to bear the fruit of goodness and righteousness and truth without love for him, without a desire to please him, a heartfelt desire to please him in the Christian life, is sin. You know, and there are a lot of passages that speak about that. One such passage is Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 47. You read in Deuteronomy 28, verse 47, and this is a passage that most people miss because no one actually preaches chapter 28. Everyone preaches first four chapters. But you get to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 47, and we read that judgment fell on the people of God in the Old Testament, not just because of their idolatry. We read, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart. You see that? Because you went through the motions of serving me, but you did not do it with a heart of joy and gladness. Your heart was not mine. It belonged to another. Yeah, you did the motions of reading your Bible, of giving, of obeying the word, but you did it resentfully. You did it out of obligation. You didn't do it because you loved me, because you wanted to please me. Your heart was not mine. Joy and gladness of heart and a desire to please the one who is the light in our lives is a reflection of who and what we love in life. Which is why we aren't just called to bear fruit. Paul actually makes it clear we are to bear fruit out of a desire to please the one who is our light. And so I want us to understand this, right? The verse is significant. Understand this. Living the Christian life, following Jesus, obeying him begrudgingly is not the mark of children of light. It isn't. It tells me that it's not Jesus you want to please. You do it out of duty. That's what it's telling me. There are other things or people in your life you would rather live for and please. Other lights rule your life that you would rather love. Now, that's the whole point of the gospel. Most people don't understand the gospel this way, but this is how the gospel is meant to work. The light of the world in Jesus shines into my life such that it reveals the beauty and worth and greatness of the supremacy of God that I have denied and trampled on all my life, such that when his light comes, I now see that he is the light of the world. There is nothing greater. There is no higher treasure. And the worst part is I have missed it. But now that I see that he is above all, that he is supreme, I surrender to him. And he becomes the one I would rather please than everything else in my life. Before I was living to please the senses, I held my desires up as supreme. Now I see the greater treasure that I've ignored and missed. I see that he is the giver of every good thing. He is the source of everything I so enjoy in life. He is the sun and the ocean that if I have, I have everything. And so before I lived to please myself and my desire, and now I live to please Jesus, who is my supreme treasure. That's how the gospel works. It saves me to a new life where I begin to see Jesus in his supremacy. Now, I'm telling you, that's how life works, because that's how you and I all live. In life, you and I, we live to please that which we consider great, don't we? That which we consider precious. That which we love. In fact, we delight in pleasing people whom we consider great in our lives. And the more they are pleased, the more joy we experience. Isn't that true? It's the reason why when a guy, right, I think of Jeff over there, they went to marriage conference yesterday, and so to rekindle their love, right? What an apt thing to do that, right? It's Sunday, tomorrow's Valentine's Day. I'm glad you guys went to marriage conference, okay? You can tell me all about it after church. But when Jeff, right, looks at Elle and he's totally swept over and bowled over by her, what happens? He will do everything he can in his life to please her, to impress her. And when she experiences pleasure in what he does, Jeff experiences what? Joy. That's what happens. You only please someone when you love them. And the more you please them, the more joy you get. He sees her light. It captivates his heart. And he now lives to please her in everything. And the more he pleases her, the more he beholds her beauty and her supremacy, and the more he lives to please her, the more joy he experiences. Nothing brings her more joy than seeing him please him, her. And nothing brings him more joy than pleasing her. You know what? That's how the Christian life is meant to work. When it comes to Jesus, the same holds true in the Christian life. If Jesus is your light, the light of the world that has so filled you and captivated your life, everything you now do, you do to seek to please him. Because he is now your highest treasure. And the greater he is pleased, guess what? The more joy you're meant to experience. So to seek to bear fruit in the Christian life without a desire to please him is not a mark of the new life. It's a mark of legalism. A renewed heart, a changed heart, where the light of the world has dawned in your life, is a life that is given over to pleasing him. Because with a new heart, my pleasure now comes from bringing Jesus pleasure. Because he's the one I've fallen in love with. That's a picture of the Christian life. Crazy love, where you do everything and anything in your life because you just want to please him. Because he is supreme. He is everything to you. And when the light of the gospel dawns, that's what's supposed to happen in your heart. Everything else pales into insignificance. Yes, you love your children, but you don't love them as much as you love Jesus. Yes, you love your wife, but you don't love her as much as you love Jesus. Yes, you love your career, your work, your money, but you don't love those things as much as you love Jesus. That is conversion. Right? That's conversion. Conversion takes place when your heart is so captivated by Jesus that everything else disappears in his presence. And you love him and please him above everything else. That's what it means to live as children of light. To bear the fruit of lives marked by a desire to please Jesus in everything. Which is why it's meant to flow over. And it's worth asking if you're a dad or a mom or a husband or a wife or a worker or a student. It's worth asking, what does it mean for me to please Jesus in my work, in my studies, in my marriage, in the way I use money, in how I lead my family? What does it mean for me to please Jesus as a father to my son? What does it mean to please Jesus as I relate to my children? If Jesus is my highest treasure, if he's the one that's opened my blinded eyes and has changed my hardened heart so that I now love him above all things, what does that mean in the way I relate to people, in the way I do work, in the way I pursue my career? What does it mean to please him in everything? How does that light that has so gripped my heart flow over into other areas of life? And until you begin to grasp and deal with that question, light will never shine in your life. The gospel will never work out and permeate and touch all those areas of your life. And it's meant to. And it's meant to. And you see why it needs to in a moment. In fact, most of Paul's prayers in the New Testament concern one thing. That Jesus and his light might be what I see, might be what I grasp, might be what my heart gets captivated and bound to and filled with more and more. And so in Ephesians, even in the book of Ephesians, right, in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says this is the prayer we should all pray. We should pray, he says, that the Lord Jesus might fill our hearts more and more with himself so that he becomes everything to us. Which is why in our church, right, our mission is, first and foremost, our mission first and foremost is to love Jesus. I'm not even asking you to love the world. I'm saying we are called first and foremost to love Jesus. You cannot love people if you don't love Jesus. You cannot love the city if you don't love Jesus. Which is right at the front of our bulletins, we say that we're all about loving Jesus, loving people, and loving our city. If you do not love him, you will not shine. Because that's where it starts. Secondly, notice verse 11. Come with me to verse 11. Paul says, the children of light don't just shine, they expose the darkness around them. Walking in the light exposes the darkness. Verse 11, take no fruit, no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. And so the positive, bear fruit consistent with light. The negative, as you shine, you will expose the darkness around you. That's what he's saying. Verse 13 to 14 is the key, right? Because 13, 14 tells us how we expose the darkness around us. And so you read, when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Notice what he says, verse 13. The instrument by which darkness around us is exposed is the light. And that's generally true, isn't it? When light shines, you see the dirt around you. When you bear the fruit of light, it exposes the fruit of darkness or the unfruitfulness of the darkness. Because there is now what? There is now a contrast. There is now an alternative that shines in the dark. You know, when we moved into our home in Newington, right? The previous owners had a cat, but they would hide the cat when we were visiting the house. But we discovered there was a cat, right, when they moved out. And there are ways we discovered that. When we changed the dishwasher, we discovered underneath the dishwasher, because it was covered, you couldn't see it, it was not visible. But when we pulled the dishwasher out and the light of the day shone in that little gap, guess what we found? Balls and balls of cat hair, right? Round balls of cat hair everywhere, right? It was filthy. It was disgusting. Before, it was covered. In darkness, you don't see anything. You don't know. You don't think any better. Light shines, and you begin to see. It's filth. It's ugliness. The dirt. Now, that's how darkness works, right? Darkness hides the ugliness of a life given over to sensuality. Darkness covers the unattractiveness of a life in never-ending self-indulgence, in sex and money and power, given over to making that our idols in life. Light makes it all visible. Light makes it all visible. When light shines, what happens? There is now a contrast. There is now an alternative put before you. You can no longer conceal or hide the ugliness and the unattractiveness of what the dark has hidden. And so Paul says, verse 13, anything exposed by the light becomes visible. Now, I want you to get this right. We are not called to expose people. Oh, I know Charmaine's sin. Let me tell you all about it. That's not what we're called to do, right? Oh, I know Ian's sin in the workplace. I'm going to tell everyone about it. It doesn't say that. It says expose the darkness by the light. What does that mean? In other words, you expose the fruitless deeds of the darkness in verse 11. You expose the worthless idols people live for. You expose the never-ending cycle of dissatisfaction that people fill their lives with. You expose their enslavement to sexual impurity. You expose their fruitless deeds. And you do it by living redeemed lives. You do it by living as children of the light. You do it by being the radiance of Jesus in your workplace, in your university, in your school, when you speak to your colleagues, when you work with them, by the way you do business, by the way you speak, by the way you do marriage, by the way you raise children. You do it, and as you do that, you will make the fruitfulness or the fruitlessness of darkness even more apparent. Why? Because you begin to function like the alternative. You expose the darkness by being the shining contrast, by being the alternative in your university, in your family, in your workplace, over lunch, in conversations. You see, there is no one in this room, right? If I brought out an uncut diamond, I don't know whether you've seen an uncut diamond. They don't look very impressive, right? But if I held up before you an uncut diamond, there's no one here who'd go, worthless piece of junk. You wouldn't do that. You go, yeah, it's valuable. But when I put a cut diamond next to an uncut diamond, what happens? The radiance and beauty of the cut diamond, its brilliance, its sparkle, so outshines that you begin to see the contrast and you see the difference, don't you? One outshines the other in beauty and worth and attractiveness. So too the Christian who walks in the light. We are called to outshine the life of darkness. That's where witness begins. And so, in a culture where sex is a commodity, where sex is transactional, it's almost animal-like in our culture, you shine as light by living as believers who celebrate sexual purity, to please God and to save yourself for someone you will spend the rest of your life with. That's light exposing the darkness. Every so often, and I'm going to say it this evening church, you know, people want transactional sex, right? That's what people want in our culture. Living like animals just to satisfy their sexual urges. Or if you're a woman, sex with a man, or what do you prefer? That sort of sex? Or if you're a woman, sex with a man who will love you and be committed to serving you like Jesus for the rest of your life. You see the contrast? What a difference, isn't it? Knowing that the sex you can have is going to be with the one man or woman who is going to be committed to you and not give herself or her body to anyone else but you. And so, as Christians, we're called not to join the darkness. Guarding our sexual purity, celebrating our sexual purity before a bed-hopping culture. Why? Because we don't want cheap sex. We want a superior sex. Instead, we want to shine in the darkness of sexual impurity in our world around us. We want to elevate what is superior. We want to speak of sex in our lives as married, as single people. Sex that we want to enjoy in a much more glorious way with a man or a woman who is not going to sleep around, who's going to be faithful and committed to you like Jesus for the rest of your life. That's how you do it. In a culture where relationships are dysfunctional, where marriage vows are easily broken, right? Where people enter into marriage based on the principle of falling in and out of love, where when you no longer meet my needs, I'll find someone else. When you no longer meet my expectations, I'll find someone else. That's generally true in our culture. Believers shine as they do marriage 5, 10, 15, 20 years and are just in love with their spouse as they were when they first got married. Because for them, marriage is not built on my needs or my expectations, but on an other person-centered love, loving the other person the way Jesus loved you, a self-sacrificial love. Now, what a difference, isn't it? Knowing that the man or woman whom you married is going to love you because you, not because you meet their needs, but because they will be committed to you for who you are in the ups and downs, whether you do or don't meet their expectations, because they love you and are committed to self-sacrificially loving you. They will not fall out of love with you. Don't join the darkness. Expose it. You know, and that means seeing and living your marriage as though your spouse was not there, so much there to meet your needs and expectations. Don't live your life complaining before your workmates about your spouse like all your other married friends do. Instead, shine light in the darkness of the marriages around you by elevating your spouse, by praising her before others, by loving and serving her sacrificially the way Jesus loved and sacrificed for you. That's what it means to outshine and expose the darkness, because Christians do marriage differently. Now, there's a whole host of areas I could talk about. What it means for us to be workers. What it means for us to be students. You've got to unpack that. Outshine. Outshine the darkness. Show people the attractiveness of the Christian life. Because you have Jesus, you see. And so the way you live as believers, I want to say to you this morning, the way you live as believers with Jesus at the center as a light in your world, adopting gospel values and priorities and thoughts and attitudes in your marriage, in your work, your sexuality, the way you use money, the way you treat others, will do more to expose the darkness in your workplace or university than you pointing out the darkness. Because only the beauty of a greater treasure, only the beauty of a greater gem will expose the darkness. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to expose the darkness of our culture and our city by living with Jesus at the center, who is everything to us, who is our treasure. That's how we do it. And when you shine as light exposing the darkness, you notice what Paul says in verse 14? Walking in the light transforms the darkness into light. For anything that becomes visible is light. Now the NIV says, light that makes everything visible. My version of the Bible says, which is the ESV, everything that becomes visible becomes light. It's Paul's way of saying, right, I think in verse 14, this is what he means to say. When you shine light, you don't just expose the darkness, you are also transforming the darkness into light. There is a saving effect when you live as witnesses. When you shine as light in your workplace or your place of study or in your before an unbelieving world. there is a witnessing effect in your world. You know, some years back, you know, there was a dust storm in Sydney. I don't know whether you guys remember that. Some of you remember that. It was huge, right? What happened after the 1 week of dust storms? Never seen anything like it in Sydney, right? Our cars were covered in what? Red dust, okay? And everywhere you drove, what do you see? You see dirty cars, red, dusty cars, right? And so for me, I remember I didn't think much about it because everywhere I went, everyone's car was dirty. So okay, that's all right. Right? You got a dirty car, I got a dirty car. I didn't think much about it because car looks as bad as mine. But then the weeks progress, right? 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. And then you notice on the road, the car start to get clean, right? And then you notice, there's only one, two, three, four dusty cars in the car park. And then, you know, as the weeks progress, right? 4 weeks, 5 weeks, 2 months progress, right? And there I am driving in my dusty car, where everyone else is clean. What happens as I begin to live in the presence of these clean, shining cars? You know, the clean, shining cars, what they do is they expose my laziness. They expose the filthiness of my car. And then eventually I park my car in the church driveway one day, and after evening church, I come back to my car, and written on the windscreen of my car is "Clean your car!" Huge exclamation mark, right? One of the university students, I don't know which one. Till this day, I still don't know. Okay? Everything around me tells me that I need to get things fixed to get my car cleaned. You know, our lives as believers are meant to have that effect on the unbelieving world. Do you know that? That's how the Christian life is meant to work. That's how we bring transformation to our city and our workplace and our colleagues and our unbelieving family and our unbelieving friends. That's how it's meant to work. We're meant to live such attractive lives that we expose the darkness, the poor substitutes they live for, their worthless idols, their empty pursuits, their warped thoughts about money, sex, and power. And it's all meant to drive them to Jesus as they see the power and the transformation and the satisfying work of Jesus in your life. That's what it's meant to do. And it's no wonder non-Christians, you know, don't come to know Jesus when they look at our lives and they go, huh? You don't live any different to me. You are just as dissatisfied as I am. You are just as unhappy as I am. You love money as much as I do. You are just as insecure about things as I am insecure with. You see? But if Jesus is the light that has shone and dawned in my life and He has become everything to me, my security, my treasure, my love, my everything, and that begins to flow out and people see that, you will find transformation in your workplace. So here's the wake-up call, verse 14. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Paul's reminding us of who we are. The new reality that we live under because of Jesus has come. He raised you from the dead, from the darkness, and shone His light into your heart. He's resurrected you and made you alive to Him above all things. You are dead, now you're alive. So live like you're alive. Don't live like a firefly. Live like a supernova. Because the light of 1,000 suns in the Lord Jesus has dawned in your heart. He's the one who should have captivated your soul. And so bear the fruit of a life that pleases Him, that exposes the darkness. You were darkness. Now Jesus has shone His light into your heart. You are light. So live as children of light. Expose the darkness. That's what we're called to do. As I conclude, let me say something, right? Some of you are still asleep. You need the light of the knowledge of the glory of God to shine in your heart. And some of you probably have alternative, substitute lights that you love, that you live for. And if that's you, you must repent. You must repent. You must turn to Jesus, who is the light of the world. And until He fills your heart, you remain in darkness. Some of you need to be roused, right? You're awake, half awake. And as believers, you're more of a firefly in your workplace than a supernova because you're afraid. And you need to be roused. You need the power of the Spirit to move you, to give you boldness and confidence to do what you were made to do. Shine the light of the world, who is everything people need in our city. Let me pray for us. Father, we come to You this morning in a spirit of humility. And we come and we seek your forgiveness because we do not always live the way we are meant to live. Oh, we are so weak. We are so fallen. We live to please everything and everyone else but you. And so I want to ask that in your mercy and grace, your Spirit might so move our hearts such that we might begin to see Jesus in his beauty and worth and majesty and supremacy above all things, such that he becomes the sun that so fills our lives. He becomes our world. I pray this for ourselves as a church community, for our families, for our children. Help us, Father, to see what you have brought us to, what you have saved us to. You've saved us to yourself, you who are the sun, you who are the endless ocean, in unmatched beauty, in surpassing wealth, in unequal power, in infinite security. And so, Lord, help us grasp who you are as the light of the world, such that you become what captivates our soul. We want to pray as the psalmist prays this morning. We want to pray and ask that you might bring us to feed from your table. We want to pray as the psalmist prays that we might begin to drink from the river of your delight. And we want to pray and ask that by your light, we might begin to see the light. And so help us, Lord, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.